So we're in our series called Hope for the Broken, and this is part two of Hope for the Broken. And that's the official title, Hope for the Broken. There's two subtitles for my young millennial friends. Two subtitles. I want to make sure you catch those again. So we're going to put those up for you. The first subtitle comes from the movie Frozen. Goes like this.
Wait, what?
Goes perfectly with grace. It's a good concept of the grace that we saw when Jesus, after 400 silent years and tons of sin against His own Heavenly Father, Jesus said, I will come to the earth and I will rescue the people. And God would send His only begotten Son to us. And that's a, wait, what? After all we've done, after all the rejection, all the bitterness, right? And then there's the other little minion that we like so much because he just says it this way.
What?
That's what he says. That's perfect. So, but I want you to know the Christmas story is all about this. It's literally a wait, what moment, because we didn't deserve any of that. We should have been left in our mess and our peril. Amen? Amen. So let's talk about the hope for the broken. This is the this great passage in the New Testament. You've probably heard it many, many times. One of my favorite renderings of it is when Linus reads it in Charlie Brown. I'm a big Charlie Brown fan, so I love that. And when Linus reads it, I love how they end that little deal. So this is this great passage informing shepherds about Jesus' birth. And it's, listen, it's the greatest news in history. Think about what this angel's going to tell the shepherds, the greatest news in history. You go, well, everybody knows that. I mean, even Linus knows it, right? So, but when you see the evidence of all that, it's gonna kind of open your mind up. You might like to remember that the Bible is filled with shepherds. It's an analogy, and it's a function that's all throughout the Bible. Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. King David himself was a shepherd as a young boy. Probably the most famous psalm of all, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? So shepherds are called, Jesus himself in John 10 calls himself the good shepherd, right? And in the book of Revelation, he is the lamb that paid for our sins. So shepherds and sheep, just a huge analogy. Luke chapter 2 verse 8 says it this way. There were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." If you mark things in your Bible, you really want to write that, underline that sentence. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born," and here's the words you want to circle in your Bible, "has been born to you." This is an angel talking to shepherds, and it's very personal. "The Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God, because they could not stand not to celebrate that truth, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." While the angels had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. That's important when you see who the shepherds really are. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, important, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So let's just talk first about this message that comes to these shepherds. I'll tell you about the shepherds in a minute, but just hear the message real quick. The message is, the angel says, this angel appears to them in a field in the dark and says, "I bring you personally good news of great joy for all people." This is for everybody. Not just you, by the way. But you're the one that get the news first, and I'm bringing it to you. That's very personal. And by the way, it's very small. There's not a ton of shepherds in this field. It'd be a handful of them. Right? And it's outside of Jerusalem, the greatest. And here's the second part of the news. A Savior, it's the word, they would have heard the word Messiah. A Messiah, a Savior, has been born to you. In other words, after all these years of silence and all this rebellion that Israel's had in terms of rebelling against God and disobeying God, after all this mess the people of God had made towards God Himself, the Savior's coming, the one that's going to change literally everything for all people. It changes everything. So the greatest news that the world has ever heard was told first to shepherds. The greatest news was told first to shepherds. And you can argue that it was prophesied, sure. It's all been prophesied. But it's actually happening when they tell the shepherds. There's a baby in Bethlehem in a manger in a stable just down the road from them. And it's happening right there. So the first people to hear the news, the greatest news ever told, was told to a band of really simple shepherds. Matthew 1:21, the angel tells Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save people from their sins. The word Jesus, Yeshua, means Savior, Messiah. He's the one. And these shepherds are hearing. The shepherds were told to go see the Savior, or they were told that there would be a Savior who is, in fact, by the way, the Savior is also the Lamb. Now, what are they watching? Sheep. What's their job? Watch the sheep. Cover the lambs. Make sure they're all okay. And they're going to go watch this Lamb that's offered up for the sacrifice of mankind's sins. So let's talk about these shepherds for just a minute. They're very simple people. I want you to know how simple they are. I remember we talked about last week about Mary and Joseph, that they were unknown from an unknown village. The greatest thing the town ever had going for it was that it was King David's home at one point. But just like Mary and Joseph, they were simple people. As a matter of fact, in the original language of this passage, where it says there were in the same field shepherds abiding, it doesn't say the shepherds or a specific bunch of shepherds. It's very generic. It's like they're just shepherds. They're just shepherds. Their names aren't important. Their occupations really aren't. I mean, they're just shepherds, right? So they're obscure blue-collar workers, once again, outside of Jerusalem in an obscure small town, 6 miles from Jerusalem. It's important. And their only claim to fame is that Jesus was, or King David was born there. But they're going to have a bigger claim to fame shortly, okay? A bigger claim. So shepherds were unskilled, uneducated, and the lowest paid insignificant workers in the social class of working people, okay? Now you had slaves that got no pay, and they weren't counted in the census. And just above them, you have shepherds. Okay, and their whole job is to watch a bunch of dumb sheep who don't run fast, who can't accomplish much. You know, you just got to keep the wolves away from them. And if you're 6 miles from Jerusalem, most of the wolves have been run off by the army and the Romans and all that other stuff. So your job's really horribly simple. You know, just try to keep the sheep from dying and we're good, right? Put them in a little pen. And by the way, they just build little rock walls. They take rocks and stack them around in a big horseshoe shape, where there's just one place the sheep can get out. And they only have to be about this high because sheep won't jump over anything or don't like to hop over things. And they're lazy, by the way. Maybe why Jesus calls us sheep. But they don't want to hop over things. So they build these little block rock walls all the way around, and then they leave one opening for the sheep to go in and out, and the shepherd lays in the doorway at night. And what would happen is, so shepherds wouldn't constantly be away from home, or so they'd get some sleep besides sleeping on the cold ground. 4, 5, 6 shepherds go in together and say, hey, you know, let's get a rotation going. Tomorrow night's your night. I got the next one. And I can go home. I can walk back home and sleep, you know, at home, and you'll watch my sheep. And so they all get them all in the pen together, and there's all these different sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus gives the analogy of that very sheepfold. And he says there's wolves trying to sneak into the fold and destroy the sheep, thieves that come in to destroy the sheep. He says, but my sheep know my name. They know my voice. And when I call them, they come out. Well, the shepherds would literally stand in that little gateway when it was time to take their sheep out and find pasture for them. They would stand in that little doorway and make a sound or noise. The ones we saw in Romania, one of them had a stick, and she would bang it a certain way on a rock. And every sheep in that field that was hers would raise her head and look right at her. Now, you could be pushing the sheep or beating on them or trying to feed them stuff. And they didn't care. Once that shepherdess made that sound, time to follow. And we're going somewhere. It was really amazing to watch. And so the shepherd stands in the doorway and calls your name. And if you're part of his fold, you go. All the rest of them stay. They don't know that name at all. They don't know anything. I'll tell you, in Romania, we used to beg those sheep, here, sheepy, sheepy, come on, come on, come on. And the sheep just eating grass and, you know, making messes and doing all the things that the sheep do. You can't get them to move. You can't get them to stop eating on your stuff at the tent. I mean, they're just doing their thing until the shepherd is, you know, makes a sound. Sometimes they whistle. And the Romanian shepherd boy would whistle. And as soon as he whistled, every sheep would turn and look straight at him and start moving toward him because it's time to go. And so if the sheep started doing stuff that were messing with our equipment on that hillside in Romania where we were camping, when he'd see them messing with it, we're trying to go, hey, hey, come on. You know, he'd just whistle and that sheep would stop, look, and follow. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. That's the analogy. So here are these shepherds out in this field, 6 miles from Jerusalem. And historical documents, by the way, record that shepherds were despised by society and by the religious cultures. Now, they were despised by society because they were uneducated. They weren't very smart, okay? They're just ignorant, as we say in 8 Mile and Sims. They were ignorant. They were not smart people. And then they were despised by the religious because they hardly ever kept the Sabbath. Matter of fact, they violated a ton of commands especially the extra commands that the Pharisees had put in about Sabbath day, because you have sheep still have needs on the Sabbath day. So some poor shepherd in the group of shepherds has to work on the Sabbath to take care of those. He can't make it to the temple. He can't make offerings. He can't make prayers and sacrifices. He's got to disobey the Sabbath work to take care of his sheep. And maybe his neighbor's sheep, so one day his neighbor can actually get to the temple, right? So there was all these shepherds that were very despised and looked way down on by the religious. Isn't that cool? It doesn't sound cool, does it? But who's fixing to show up to them? You know, did God show up to the Pharisees who made all those laws? Nope. Did he show up to them and go, hey, I know y'all been reading about all this in the Old Testament. You've got all this understood about the Messiah coming. The angel appears to the Pharisees and goes, you know, the Savior's going to be born in Bethlehem. You need to go. That's not who he came to. The angel, some guy in heaven, like God in heaven, decided, let's tell the shepherds. Yeah, go tell the shepherds. That's just awesome to me that the shepherds get to be the ones that hear. So the historical documents record that they were completely unreliable. By the way, they were not allowed, shepherds were not allowed to testify in court at all, right? They were not only rejected, but they were untrustworthy and unreliable. And so if you were in trouble and a shepherd saw what happened and you're trying to prove in court that, you know, here's what happened, here's my shepherd to tell you what happened, they'd go, hey, he's not allowed to testify. Time. Shepherd can't testify because he's uneducated and they don't ever get their stories right. Their facts are always messed up. They can't explain themselves very well. And by the way, they don't obey the law. So they're not allowed to testify. Isn't that crazy? Shepherds in Jesus' day were not allowed to go to court and testify on behalf of somebody. And then, wait, what? An angel shows up to them and goes, guess what's about to happen? And you're the first to know. Guess what's about to happen? The Savior's going to be born. God sends angels to the shepherds to be the first to know and testify of the Savior of the world being born. They're the first to know, besides Mary, of course. They're the first to know. Outside of the circle of the family, they're the ones that get the message. And they're not commanded, by the way. These aren't just any shepherds. I want you to know this. These aren't just any shepherds. These are the shepherds of Bethlehem. That's King David's hometown. Okay, it's also the lineage of Jesus comes out of that family line. But Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem, where the temple worship happens. And at this time of year, at Passover, there would be thousands of people. At Passover, there's thousands of people that come to the temple to worship God, and they have to sacrifice a lamb. These are the shepherds that guard the sacrificial lambs. That's their duty, 6 miles from Israel. Sheep weren't allowed in town. You couldn't take your sheep through town. I know, and sometimes in the movies and stuff, they show, you know, people in the courtyard of the temple and all that, and some guy's got like 5 or 6 sheep walking with him. That wasn't allowed. That was a major against the law. Okay, so sheep had to stay outside in they called it a wilderness area, in a wilderness area. And in that wilderness area, you had people that would come out and buy from these shepherds their very best lamb. Would you find for me, listen to what the shepherds would do. We're going to find for you the spotless lamb out of this flock so you can sacrifice it. We're going to find the spotless lamb. So the angel shows up and says, hey. I love this. He says, hey, just so you know, the real spotless lamb, I mean the once for all forever spotless lamb, that lamb is being born right now, just down the road in Bethlehem. So these are the shepherds who watched over the lambs that would become sacrificial lambs at the temple Passover. And they're going to get to see the one final forever real sacrificial lamb. Isn't that cool? Jesus didn't come initially, by the way, to the up and coming, to hipsters, to fashionable people, to famous people or fabulous people of this world. He did not show up to the fabulous. He showed up quietly, softly, and quietly. He came to the down and out, to the poor, and to the afflicted. He came to those who were laboring hard. And actually, the word in the grammar of this New Testament passage we looked at is the lowly shepherds. They're nobodies. They're nobodies. I'd just like to say, as a boy that was born in Crichton and raised in Pinetucky, if anybody knows where that is, it's right up here in Sims. Born in Crichton, raised there. I'm so thankful he knows where the nobodies are, where the lowly are. Aren't you? You know, you didn't have to be born in New York or Washington, you know, or Dallas. You didn't have to be born in any of those places. He knows right where you are. And he came to those people. God wants common people to be his messengers. Common people make really good messengers, by the way, and they figured that out. Jesus figured that out, even though the world doesn't agree. Isaiah 61:1-2. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Woo-hoo. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah says, hey, there's coming a Savior, and he's going to come to the poor and those who mourn and those who are in captivity. That's who he's going to come visit. 1 Corinthians 1:26, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, after, that was all before the birth. Here's a verse that goes after the birth. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble. Do you know that? When God called you into His family, when He personally made some sort of call into your life that got your attention, that you were a sinner that needed a Savior, when that happened, He called you not out of your nobility, not because you were some mighty person, not because you were really wise. He called you because you were needy. Right? He doesn't call wise and noble people. That's really important. And Paul understood that, as well as the Old Testament prophets. I want to just talk to you for a minute about the shepherd's message as messengers, because they're not supposed to be messengers. Remember, the culture says, hey, your testimony means nothing here. Nothing. You don't even need to go to court today because you can't testify. But God saw that differently. He wanted the shepherds to actually be the messengers, and they're not commanded in this text. You read the text back over. the lioness text, as we referred to it earlier. Read it. All they tell them in the shepherds is, there's going to be born to you a Savior. And you'll find the babe. They don't say, go find the babe. They don't say, go. They just say, you'll find the babe wrapped. Then the shepherds start having this conversation with each other. And it's, let's go see this child. Right? So they weren't commanded to go and see, but here's what they did. They sought Jesus out. They shared the story with others. And they spoke and praised and glorified God. That's what the shepherds did once they saw the baby. Okay, they sought Jesus out. Then they shared the story with other people. And they spoke praises and they glorified God. Real simple little deal of here's what everybody's supposed to do when you figure out who Jesus is. When you figure out who the Savior really is, you're supposed to seek Him out, spend a lot of time with Him, seek Him out, share that story of who He is with others, and glorify Him for what He did. Right? See, those shepherds understood. You can bet after all that went down, and they ended up back out in that dark field, maybe even early morning when they finally got back to that field, or the next morning when they're talking, you can bet their conversation was, why did the angel visit us? That's weird. I mean, you can bet they had this conversation of, we aren't the chosen ones. Why did the angel favor us? Why were we visited and shown the holiest truth about the holy child and the holy lamb? Why were we shown? So I would argue to you this, and this is something I think is real important. They wondered at His grace. They wondered at His grace. They're like, wow, man, we're just dumb shepherds. You know, we can't spell, can't read, write. Don't know much except about sheep. Why would the angel come to us? Because of grace. Why would the angel come to a little country boy who didn't do really good in school, barely made it through high school, to a little country boy that lived on a dirt road here in Sims? Why would He do that? Grace, pure grace. Nothing in me deserved it. We did a cantata many years ago when Chris Nelson was here. We did a cantata. It's one of my favorite ever. I think it was my first year here, maybe my second. And I got it from the church I was at in Birmingham and had them loan it to us. And it's one of my favorite ever cantatas called The Wonders of His Love. It's mostly all just music. It's fantastic music. I just want to read you a couple of statements from that. They were readings during the songs. During the songs, you would have somebody just read. I remember hearing the very first time sitting in the chapel or the sanctuary in Birmingham at Shades Mountain Independent, I remember hearing a lady named Becky Duncan read these words I'm going to read to you, and how it just exploded in my mind of the truth of it. And I remember when we were here, Cindy Oram and Al Denny were our readers that Sunday. And here's two statements from that. In the understatement of the divine, the heavenly celebration of the coming of Christ was experienced only by a select few. For most, it was just another evening. You know, everybody else in town was just doing their thing. As the praises of heaven echoed throughout the universe in heaven, joy entered the world with a whisper. It was a night of miraculous transformation. I post this almost every year at Christmas time. It was a night of miraculous transformation. The angels became a choir. The shepherds were hosted by royalty. Kings bowed down before a young child. A star became a beacon. A stable became a shrine. A manger became a throne. A virgin became a mother. A father became a child. And best of all, death was conquered through His birth. Transformation. That's what Christmas is all about. And by the way, we believe that passionately. We're supposed to share that like the shepherds did. Why is all this so important? Okay, so, you know, Jesus was born and shepherds were told and all that. I'm glad you asked. Why is it important? I'm so glad you asked. Because, and let me just take you to this Luke chapter 15 passage. Jesus is meeting with some people in great messes. He's spending time with sinners and tax collectors and publicans, people that have zero reputation, and he's talking to them. And across the street on the opposite corner, there's a group of religious men watching him, saying, "See, this great teacher doesn't even know enough about the scriptures to know he should not spend time with those terrible people." By the way, the great teacher, the good shepherd, and the lamb, he came to those people. That's who he came to. So he's over there fulfilling exactly what prophecy said he should do. And he's going to reach out to the prodigal. And he tells, when he hears the conflict that's happening, where these religious people don't think you should spend time with the riffraff of this world, you shouldn't help those kind of people, he tells three stories in a row. It's the only time in the Bible that we know three parables in a row are told. The first one is about a shepherd who loses one sheep. There's 99 in the fold and one's gone missing. And the shepherd goes out and wanders all over the hillside, finds that sheep. And it actually says, and he celebrates. He brings that sheep home and he celebrates. That which was lost is now returned, because the shepherd knows that one sheep was valuable. And Jesus says, let me tell you a second story. There was a widow who lost a coin, and that coin would have represented basically her inheritance, her retirement. She's a widow. She doesn't have any income coming in. Women didn't work back then for money. So she loses this coin, and she's sweeping the whole house. Says she swept the whole house, searched all over till she found that coin. And when she found it, she called all her friends together, and she said, "Let's rejoice. That which was lost is now found. That which was lost is valuable to the widow." And then he tells the story of the prodigal, of a father who loses a son. And here's the story, Luke 15, verse 11. He said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. 'Dad, I want all my money now. I want all the money you're going to spend on me in college. I want my college fund. I want my pieces of retirement that you may have set aside for me and my brother. I'd like my share of it now. I'm ready to go.' Not many," and so he divided his wealth between them. "Not many days later, the younger son gathers everything together, went on a journey into a distant land. There he squandered his estate." Imagine that. "Squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything," a severe famine occurred in that country, "and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into the field to feed swine." Jews don't mess with swine. Just don't. Not allowed. So now he's a pig farmer. "And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one would give anything to him. But when he came to his senses," I have a whole sermon I did years ago called Pig Pen Theology. You know, when you're in a pig pen and you're hungry enough to eat pig food, you start thinking, maybe there's something I missed here. Maybe. And Pig Pen Theology kicks in, and he goes, "Hey, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father." Now he has his perfect speech plan. Watch his speech. It's important. "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Here's the last part. "Make me as one of your hired men. I can't be a son. I just want to be a slave." That's what he's saying. "I'll just be a slave." So he got up and came to his father, verse 20. While he was still a long way off, Jesus says, man, I'd love to hear Jesus tell this story in person, wouldn't you? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. He met him on the road. "Don't have to get to the house, son. I'm going to meet you on the road. Because I've been watching and waiting for you and praying for you." And here's what he says. The son said to him, now here's his speech. Remember his whole speech. "Father, I have sinned against you and in heaven and in sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Interruption. Dad stops it right there. We're not going there. The father interrupts all that and said to his servants, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. Wait, what? What? You squandered away, he squandered away all of your money and his money. It's gone. He ruined your reputation. He smells like pigs. He's been in a pig farm and he smells like pigs. Go get the best robe I have. Go get the best rings. And let's party. We're going to dance. And we're going to sing. And we're going to celebrate because that which was lost is back. Wait, what? By the way, the older brother knows how to say, wait, what, really good in the end of this story. So he brings the fatted calf and they kill it and they celebrate. For this son of mine that has come to life, that was dead has come to life. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. They celebrated? They celebrated a smelly, messed up, ruined my family reputation kid when he got home? Yes, they did. It's called grace. So let me give you a couple quick notes about the prodigal. He wants his money early, which is bad. He means he's a bad decision maker. He blows it all on partying and wild living, which means he's a bad financier and he never took financial peace class. Dave Ramsey would just spank this guy. He was broke during a time of severe famine. Did I mention he was a really bad planner and bad decision maker? He gets a job on a pig farm, which is a great disgrace to him and his family. And he returns home smelling of sin and pigs. He smells of all the sin he's been involved in pigs. That's what he smells like. Pleasant smell, by the way. You ever been around a pig farm? Oh my gosh. And then, in the next scene, he's dancing and partying, wearing the finest robes that his dad has, the finest rings his dad could find, and eating the finest foods his dad could provide for him. Wait, what? Where's their repentance in that? Where does he explain to his father, you know, I really know I've messed up bad. Where does his father say, son, I don't know if you know how bad you've ruined all this. I mean, let me just give you I've had bills coming in for months, for years since you've been gone. There's bills coming in your name, and my name's disgraced all over town. Where is all that exacting out of you did all this wrong? It doesn't occur when grace is available. And when a father has compassion on us, when our Heavenly Father has compassion on us, His grace pours out on us and we don't have to explain stuff anymore. Does that make sense to you? Man, you talk about wanting to celebrate something. His Father gets His restoration. It's easy to judge that He doesn't deserve grace. It's easy to judge that you don't deserve grace. Nobody deserves grace, by the way. Nobody deserves grace, or it wouldn't be called grace. The whole point of grace is it's undeserved. Please remember that. Now, I want to tell you something else. Some of you, when you read this story, we're celebrating because I'm making you celebrate here. You're all smiles now and you're happy, right? But when it happens to your friends sometimes, your friends that hurt you really bad, and that wounds you, when they get a pass of grace from God, it can bother you really bad. It can get right up against you and go, man, he should be in more trouble than that, shouldn't he? He deserves something for what he did to hurt everybody, doesn't he? We can easily wish law on other people while we soak in grace. We can easily do that. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's what the second son does, by the way. The father has this relationship with the son that says, now here's what the relationship says. I get to choose. I'm the father. I get to choose what he wears, how we clothe him, how we feed him, and how we treat him. I am the father, and I get to choose. You know what your heavenly father chooses for you? Clothing of righteousness. When you trust his son as a savior, you get clothed in righteousness. God gets to choose that. You didn't get to choose it. You could have just been a slave to God. God goes, no, No longer slave. No longer slaves. You're no longer a slave. You're a child of God now. And the Father says in this story, Jesus is telling to the Pharisees, he's not a slave, he's a son. And the Father got to choose. The relationship he had with his Father is what meant he got to dance and party right when he got home. How long did it take him to get the calf taken care of? How long did it take him to put the robe on him? Minutes. You know, they probably had that calf hauled over and big fire pit going, and you know, we're having a barbecue and a half, man. Ooh. We're going to eat good tonight. In the meantime, we're going to round up the neighborhood friends and the servants on the farm that know how to play instruments, and we're going to have a little dance because my son has returned home. That's called grace. Pure grace. It's undeserved. And by the way, it's also confusing. Don't lie to yourself, because it sounds good when you think about it in the first person. Man, you go, grace, 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 grace. I love it. First person's always good. But then when it happens to somebody else, you go, so he was in prison for what? And he got saved, and then somehow God let him out, and he's now, huh? Huh? Wait, what? Yeah, the Lord's rescued him from all his mess. So he was an alcoholic for 42 years. He ruined a family. He broke up two or three families. He destroyed a reputation of a company. He did all this bad stuff. Then he found Jesus. And then Jesus put him back on a track that's completely different than his past. And he's got all that train wreck behind him. And now he's doing great. Wait, what? He doesn't deserve great. Look at what he destroyed. Sorry, you're not the Father. I'm not the Father. I do not get to pick how grace works. But grace works always. The Father knows who to distribute it to in massive quantities. And young, stupid son, prodigal, we're just going to lavish it on him. We're going to dance and party. And he's going to be in my house having a great time. While the older son, oh boy, the older son, he's outside pouting. Sad, by the way. He's outside pouting and he goes, why am I hearing music at the house? Servants go, oh, your brother came home. That snivelly, stupid, arrogant, idiot kid came home. Why? I still don't know why I'm here and partying. Well, your dad's all excited about him being home. Gave him best ring, best robe. Gave him a party. We're killing the fatted calf, by the way. But my fatted calf, we're killing my fatted calf. Yeah, sorry. By the way, the son wouldn't come inside. The arrogant religious one that had been by his father's side obeying, he tells his father, his father has to go out to him and talk to him at the end of this story. His father goes out to him and talks to him and says, won't you come into the party? He goes, Dad, I've always served you like this. And he ran away. Why would you give him all that good stuff? You know how the story ends? Second son, oldest son, obedient son, is outside the house with no party and no fellowship with his father. Don't let grace make you mad. Don't do it. Because you get to fellowship with, if you get grace, you get to fellowship with the father and you get to dance, okay? I mean, you get to dance with your dad. You get to dance with those that celebrate grace. The second son is full of righteousness, but he's outside the house. So here's the conclusion for this morning. This is all to my blue-collar, simple people of Northside. That's me. Seek out Jesus. That's what the shepherds did. Seek out Jesus. Go after him. With all your might, go find Jesus and get to know him personally. Share the stories and the story of Jesus with other people. That's what they did. They weren't told to do that, by the way. They just had to. Once they found Jesus, they had to go tell. And then when they got back together, it says they were speaking praises and glorifying God. So praise and glorify God with one another. Praise and glorify God. And then please do this. Please, please let this soak in over the holiday season. If you will do this and let your mind get saturated with wondering at His grace, wonder at the grace that comes to you, the prodigal. I mean, just figure it out in your head. I don't deserve any of this. I'm worse than the prodigal son. The Apostle Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners. Chief of all sinners. And God's grace covers me. So wonder at His grace. I'm going to tell you a good book to read about grace. Get it on your Kindle app. It's not very expensive anymore because it's been out so long. You can just get it in the bookstore. It's called The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning is a recovering alcoholic priest who had to find grace when he was in a gutter with his own vomit on himself. And he woke up and a little kid was looking at him in that gutter, and the mother was pulling the kid away from him like he was dangerous. He was a priest, by the way. And he realized something was wrong. And here's what he writes. God's grace has been described as the furious love of God. He has a single relentless stance toward us. He loves us. He is the only God man has ever heard of who loves sinners. The only God man has ever heard of who loves sinners. False gods, the gods of human manufacturing, despise sinners. But the Father of Jesus loves all, no matter what they do. Through no merit of ours, but by His mercy, we have been restored to a right relationship with God through the life, death, and resurrection of His beloved Son. This is the good news, the gospel of grace. You've been restored to a right relationship through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. You've been restored to a right relationship. You got the rings, you got the robe, and you got the party. And you didn't deserve any of it. And I didn't deserve any of it. Amen? That makes sense to you today? You know why it's so important that we understand Jesus came to simple shepherds? People who didn't even have the permission to testify in court became the testimony of the great shepherd. And they got to be shepherds to the Lamb. Isn't that strong?